While everyone finds their seats, I want to make one more quick announcement, and that it's my anniversary, so I want to wish my wife happy anniversary, say hi to my parents who are here. It's just my test run to see who's actually listening. Nobody. Okay, good. So I got that out, kind of flew it under the radar and can still say that I said it. Now that we're all actually listening, what I'd like to do is also remind us about the upcoming event for CareNet. They are certainly a ministry that is worth our support as they reach out to support mothers who are having children. And boy, if there's one thing that I love the way the church gets behind, it's the support of the unborn. And so let's continue to do that as we support CareNet. It's an event coming up the 26th. It's $20 per plate to come here. You get to sit down. You get to eat a meal served by none other than Trinity Bible Church's finest youth and kids ministries. And so for all of you parents who are like, I just wish one day I could sit at the table and have my kids serve me the way the Paws girls do them, this is your opportunity. Come out and have that happen. It's going to cost you $20 per plate, and that's going to go to a fantastic ministry. So with that said, let's jump back into Habakkuk. Last week, I got the opportunity to come and to preach the first two chapters of Habakkuk. In those chapters, what we learned was that it's hard to wait through difficult days and uncertain circumstances. And I think all of us that have a pulse over the last few years can relate to that. It's hard to live through difficult days and uncertain circumstances. And what Habakkuk taught us was it's okay in the middle of that to cry out to God in our troubles. It's okay if we don't quite understand what God's doing in our lives or in our generation. But the Christian should move their focus from their problems to God's promises and wait confidently while we live by faith. What we saw last week in Habakkuk was that once he's cried out to God about his troubles, and he finds himself in a place where he's believing and he's resting in God's promises, that God's at work both through his trouble and believing that one day God will actually put an end to his trouble. And once we have cried out to God and we believe that God has heard us and that God is working in our troubles, and one day God will actually put an end to our troubles, either in this life or absolutely in the life to come, then there remains just one thing for us to do, and that is with confidence to wait and to live by faith. Because that's what God tells Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. We want to explore what that looks like today. Habakkuk starts out in chapter 1, verse 2, when he cries out to God, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not heal, or you will not hear? But we find at the end of chapter 2, something's happened to Habakkuk in his heart. A change has happened where he can say, the Lord is in his holy temple, so let all the earth keep silence before him. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk writes this prayer. It's a prayer in response to God's promises. It's a prayer that in which Habakkuk says, in confidence, this is how I will move forward and live. And that's a chapter that we want to explore today. And so what I'm going to do is read the chapter, and then I want to give us time individually, just in silence, to consider our lives, to consider our days already as they've started, to consider our week, where our heart is this morning, and to breathe and give our ears a chance to listen to what God would say to our hearts. And then I'll close us in prayer and we'll jump back in and talk through this. First, let's read it. Chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigionath. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was Your anger against the rivers or the indignation, Your indignation against the sea when You rode on Your horses, on Your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from Your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and writhed. The rivers' waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of Your arrows as they sped, at the flash of Your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of Your people, for the salvation of Your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with His own arrows the heads of His warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with Your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness entered into my bones. My legs trembled beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Take a moment, pray. Jesus, thank You for Your blood that forgives us of our sins and gives us Your righteousness so that we can sit here in the house of God and hear His word read and not hear it as condemnation under our sins, but hear the freedom of our God who has saved us, call us to live as His witnesses. Lord, today as Your word is preached, as Your Spirit takes these words, would none of them be from my vain imagination, Lord, but would they be from Your heart to ours as You speak to us the call to live by faith? Lord, for whatever way that our faith fails us, in whatever ways that we would say that we are, O ye of little faith, today, would faith be built in us as we hear Your word? Would we be people who aren't paralyzed by lack of answers or aren't paralyzed by fear, but instead are enabled by the faith that we have in the God who has spoken, in the God who has done on our behalf everything that's needed, in the God who has secured our eternal hope, our eternal future to be with Him. Lord, would You empower us today to believe and to set our focus on You so that we can be Your people and be a witness to the rest of the world of the hope that lies within us. Give us ears to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Starting off in verse 1. a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. No one knows what that word means. I don't even know how to pronounce it. I'm just making it up as I go along here. But as far as we can tell, it's some kind of reference to either the rhythm or tune that this prayer was to be set and sung in. And so from the get-go, and we're going to see it at the very end, Habakkuk is sharing a prayer of his with the people then so that they could sing this prayer. And so let's take a look at the prayer. O Lord, I've heard a report of you. Habakkuk, back in the first two chapters, has asked God a couple of questions. The first one he called out in chapter one was, O Lord, how long will you allow us to deal with these difficult times, with unjust rulers, and it seems like everything's is going wrong, and do you care? And God answers back and says, I do care, I do see, I'm doing something you may not even understand. I'm calling the Chaldeans, and they're going to come punish you. And then Habakkuk has this next response, which is like, how can you use people that wicked to be the judge of us? These are the reports that he's saying, I've heard. I've prayed and I've heard your report, Lord, and your work. And oh Lord, in your Bible, when Lord is capitalized, it means that it's the proper name, Yahweh. This is Habakkuk with a relationship with God, that he's able to call God by name and enter in this relationship with him. Oh, Yahweh, that I know, I've heard what you're going to do, and Yahweh, I fear. I fear. The severity of God's punishment, the severity of God's judgment that we're going to see in this chapter should bring fear to anyone who's not safe in Jesus Christ. Now, I pray today, if you don't know that you're safe in Christ Jesus, that as you hear the judgment that Habakkuk is going to talk about, that God is bringing into the world, that it will cause you to literally fear for your future. Habakkuk says, Lord, when I hear your report, I fear. That's a great prayer. He says, in the midst of all of that we're going to hear, in the midst, Lord, of your punishment on sin, in the midst of your righteous judgment, remember mercy. Have you ever had to pray that? In the moment of your own failing, in the moment of your own sin, when you've done something that you know if you get what you deserve, if God sends you the judgment that you deserve because of what you've done, that there's nothing, no hope, you're guilty as charged. Have you ever had to pray, just Lord, just remember mercy? Oh man, what a great promise we have. That we have mercy in God's grace in Christ. And before we go into any of the rest of the chapter, like, I just want to make that plain. Like, if when we hear the rest of this chapter, if you're not in Christ Jesus, none of it is going to apply to you except the sure judgment on your sin. We have no hope but Jesus Christ. And how can we live save in Jesus Christ we have hope? In today's uncertain, difficult times, what do we have to hold on to if not hope in Christ Jesus? And we're going to come to the end where we hear what Habakkuk is unpacking, how he lives. And I hope that for those of us who claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, it gives us encouragement and courage to live in like manner. The rest from verse 3 through 15 is going to be these references that Habakkuk's going to use as he remembers back to some of the things that God has previously done in various judgments. And so we're going to hear the names that he starts out with, Teman and Mount Paran, which are references to areas south of Israel in the wilderness that Israel had to go through as they left Egypt and they came up into the promised land. But all of the earth is going to be indicted in verses 3 through 15. Which is to say that when God finally does show up for judgment, everyone is going to take notice. The guilty are going to notice when God comes. The saved are going to notice. The creation itself is affected. God's going to come one day in judgment. And when he does, no one will be able to stand. And so he makes these references. For instance, as he goes down, we talked about Teman and Mount Paran being maybe references to escaping Egypt as Habakkuk is thinking back. He also talks about the brightness that was like the light in verse 4, rays flashed from his hand. If you remember when they went through the wilderness wanderings, there was a pillar of fire that followed them. When God met with Moses on the top of the mountains, there was flashes like lightning as he gave him the law. Next it says in verse 5, the before went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. Certainly in that story of God rescuing them from Egypt and bringing them into the promised land, he used plagues and pestilence to help them escape from Egypt. But it also so happens that he told them in Numbers 14 and in Deuteronomy 28 verses 21 through 22 that if his people Israel walked away from serving him as God and walked into habitual disobedience, that those plagues would find them and the pestilence would find them as well. He makes reference in verse 8, was your indignation against the sea when you rode out on horses and on your chariot of salvation? Remember how God's great deliverance of the children of Israel happened when they came up against the Red Sea? And God came in his judgment and provided a way of escape for his people. And I like how Habakkuk phrases this, if this is what he has in mind, that God's on his chariot riding through the sea to provide salvation. But Egypt was about to get on their chariots of their own power to chase them down. And having no salvation but their own power, the sea that God opened for his people would swallow up his enemies. See, when God comes in judgment, there's the people that are found in Christ, and then there's everybody else. And God's judgment for us, we're going to see, it's a day to rejoice. But that day that Jesus returns for everyone else is calamity. As we go through, and we could point out some of the other things, the sun and the moon stood still in their place. As I read that, I was thinking about the battle where the children of Israel went out and they waged war all day, and Moses kept his hands up, and as long as his hands were up, they won, and his hands slipped down and they didn't. And in other times, they needed more light, and so God made the sun and the moon stand still so that they could continue and do the work of the Lord. See, all through verses 3 through 15, it's this reference to God who comes and judges, and in the judgment he provides salvation for his people while he destroys his enemies, which is what it says in verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. And with his heart set on the memories of what God has done in the past and on the promises of what God's going to do in the future, Habakkuk is going to write verses 16 through 19, which is where I want to spend the most of our time today. Because I think we see in 16 through 19 what it means to explore what God has told him in chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. So let's read verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. This is what living by faith looks like. Still afraid? Does it sound like Habakkuk still afraid? His knees are knocking. His lips are trembling. His bones are quaking, but something's happened. That in verse 2 of chapter 1, he was crying out to God, how long? And now what he's doing is patiently waiting for God's promises to be enacted. He goes from saying, how long? Till I will quietly wait. His heart has changed. Still afraid? Yes. Yet I will wait. Still don't quite understand what you're doing in this, Lord? Yes. Yet I will quietly wait. I still don't know exactly what salvation is going to look like, but yet I will quietly wait. Habakkuk is no longer totally absorbed in his circumstances, but now he's focused on the promises of God. And as a result, he finds that he can wait faithfully even when he's scared. Do we have difficult times amongst us that could frighten us? Is life today in the culture and the times that we live in present frightening things? And the answer is yes, but the just shall live by faith. Endurance in difficult times is possible when your faith is focused on God. Endurance in difficult times is possible when your faith is focused on God. Our relationship with God is built on faith. Remember, the Bible says He is and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That all the promises of Jesus Christ are ours. We learn a song about it, and we sing it in the portables. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm trusting faith in His love divine. It's possible to live by faith in difficult times when we have belief in the promises and character of God. As I thought about it this week, I thought about one earthly relationship that I think shows us the power of belief and trust over circumstances. And it's a relationship that I think most of us in this room can relate to, so I want to share it. Not everybody's going to get it, but those who do, you will. It's called marriage. Remember in marriage when you stood at the front of that aisle and you held the hand of someone and you looked across as you were holding their hand and shaking, and you're going to put the rings on and you were going to make some promises, and you trusted in their character and you believed that the person across from there, when they said for better, for worse, and richer or poorer, they meant it, because it wasn't going to be about circumstances. It was going to be about their trust in you and your trust in them. And do you remember maybe in those early days of marriage when you were so believing in the character of your spouse that circumstances didn't even matter? As a matter of fact, maybe you look back to those early days and you're like, remember, honey, we didn't have a bed. We just had a mattress that sat on the floor. And it was fantastic. And we didn't have a coffee table because she married a poor guy. And so we just had a table with broken off legs that sat on milk crates. Remember those great milk crates, those plastic ones that were like the best multi-use thing ever invented? And so you could turn them over and you could set a table down, and that was our coffee table. And we had this fancy thing that was against the wall where we stuck our pictures and everything. I don't even know what you call it, but I picked it up on the corner where somebody else who had more money had thrown it out. And I was like, this thing just weeble wobbles really bad, but I bet if I screw it right into the walls, it'll hold. And it did for a while. My wife had to teach me that when you do your laundry, you have to splurge and buy soap, because just putting a quarter in and doing water doesn't really make them that clean. We had all of these kind of things that we did and we went through when we were married. And I can look back on those things and they bring as much laughter into my heart and my life as I can tell that your shared experiences do to you. You know why those circumstances couldn't overthrow us? Because when we looked in each other's faces, we believed in the character of each other. I believe she was there for me. She knew I was there for her. We together were going to overcome circumstances. Circumstances weren't going to overcome us. And it's kind of like that in our relationship with God. If we focus on God and His promises, if we trust His character and believe in the things He said, then circumstances can't overcome us. It's possible to live by faith in difficult times. The problem's not in circumstances or situations. The problem's when we lose faith and trust in the character. If we lose faith and trust in the character of our spouse, it's understandable, because they're broken people. Can I get a amen? I thought my wife on our anniversary would be the loudest voice, but she's honoring me. Thank you. But see, when we enter into this relationship with God, it's different than the relationship with our spouse. We can absolutely trust God because He's not broken. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm trusting in His love divine. The promises of God are yes and amen. And so when we get focused on our situations and on our circumstances, when our view drops from the promises of God to the problems that we have, our problem is not the circumstances. Our problem is our focus. And the answer is not found in changing the circumstances. The answer is found in looking back to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our salvation, Hebrews 2 says. Shifting our focus from our problems and our doubts to His promises and trust. The righteous shall live by faith. This is what faith is. Looking to God. Trusting in God's character. Believing in His promises. But what does it mean to live? The righteous shall live by faith, not just get by, not just exist and count each day and tick it off until we get to go to heaven. What does it mean to live by faith? To do in our day-to-day living the things that we're called to do by faith. As I thought through this week, there's alliteration really helps me a lot. And so there's three R's that I think I can relate to really well as I consider how I live my life in consideration of what God's asked me to do. The first one is that a lot of times I rationalize. And that looks like this in my life. God, I can live and there's difficult times and uncertain circumstances in my life right now. And if You will only help me understand exactly what's going on and exactly what to do, then I'll do it. I rationalize. I have to be able to understand, Lord. And when we rationalize, we find ourselves paralyzed. Because God doesn't always tell us what's going on. And I'm not the sharpest tool in the tool shed, but listen, I don't think anybody is capable of understanding the perfect plan and mind of God, even if He tried to tell us. And so they just have to live by faith. Not by rationalizing, not by understanding before we move. The next R is to rebel or resist. That's when I can't wait for God any longer. I mean, I know He's made some promises, and I know these are difficult times, and I know He's going to get me through. I know He's promised never to leave me or forsake me. But gosh, it just feels like I've waited a while, and I got to start going out there and doing some stuff on my own. I got to get this ball off center and nudge it forward. And so I rebel against God telling me just to wait, and I help God. You know what happens when we help God? Ask Abraham and Sarah how that turns out. Can I just say that when God's calling us to this last R, which is to rest in His promises, He doesn't need our help. The just shall live by faith, and the last R is waiting in faith. It's resting in the promises of God. This doesn't mean not doing anything. That's not what resting means. Resting means I'm actually sure in doing what God has called me to do, knowing that God's going to take care of the things that only He can do. Has God called you to do anything in life? More than just exist? More than breathe another 24 hours of air and until we kind of get to heaven? Or has God called us to be witnesses in our culture, even in difficult and times and uncertain circumstances? Has God called you to love your neighbor as yourself? Has God called you to interact with people in your workplace, in your school place, even while your knees are knocking, while your lips are quivering, while your heart is fluttering because of the circumstances you're living through, to be faithful, to continue to do the things that God has called you to do, knowing that He's going to do the things that only He can do. See, I get paralyzed when I wait for God to do the things that only He can do in order that I feel safe to do the things He's given me to do. And I think what He's asking, or what we're going to see Habakkuk saying is, I know God's going to take care of His business. And I want to be faithful doing what I'm called to do in the middle of it. See, faith is expressed in the way we work in our lives. So fight the fear to be frozen in doubt because you can't understand what God's doing in your life. and fight the urge to go out and do it yourself because you can't wait any longer for God to move, and instead fixate on the promises of God and join Habakkuk as he's resting in God's promises despite his fears and living by faith. Faith is not only expressed in the works that we do, but faith is expressed in the words that we say. This is where it gets real hard for me. Because we just talked about being a hypocrite up in youth today. And I'm about to talk to you about using your words. And I feel some of the things I just taught upstairs like creeping up in the back of my mind. When we're in the middle of difficult circumstances and people know it and they're looking to us and watching us, they're also listening to our words and we have a choice. We can focus on our problems and be a whiner, or we can focus on God's promises and be a witness. Warning, what I'm about to say next isn't natural. Because you know what we want to do naturally when we're in the middle of hard things? We naturally want to fill in the blank. What does your spouse naturally do? That's easier sometimes because it's like, no, I'm better than that, but I can tell you what. For me, I naturally use this to tell everybody else around me about how hard things are, which makes me sound a lot like my unsaved neighbors, frankly. Look what Habakkuk chooses to do with his mouth as we read 17 through 18. Though the fig tree won't blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from their fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Figs back then were a form of treats. They were a luxury. Olives and fruits were like their food, their sustenance. The flocks and the herds, you didn't want to eat all your flocks because then you wouldn't have flocks. They represented more like your stability, your security, your wealth. So think with me what he's saying. In figs, he's saying, even if there are no luxuries in my life, if my car is old and it's a bit of a hoopty, throw that in with the people of my generation. If I don't get vacation, or if the places I want to go are closed, or worse yet, they make me wear a mask, yet I will rejoice. And the fruits and the foods, hey, even if HEB has empty shelves and the supply chain so jacked up I can't buy the food I want, or at least the brands I want, if they are out of Skinny Pop and I have to buy Boom Chicka Pop, yeah, I know it's hard, but yet I will rejoice. In the herds and the flock, even if my bank account is shrinking, if the economy isn't picking up like I thought it would, and if inflation is growing out of control, I mean, hypothetically, even then, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even if, Habakkuk's like saying, even if while I'm waiting for God to do what he's promised to do, life keeps getting worse, even then. Even then, I will make a commitment to use my words to rejoice in the Lord. I will raise my voice and praise him for his faithfulness and promises. I will take joy, he says, in the God of my salvation. I will remember that the Lord is in his holy temple. Even when life is not going my way, I will use my works and my words to glorify God for who he is and what he's done. If God be for us, who can be against us? I believe that He's working through our problems, and one day He'll put an end to them, either in this life or the day to come. Can I just tell you, like, this is so convicting. When I think of people who do this well, you know, people who somehow can express God's goodness and share joy even when they're in pain and difficulty, when you think of those people, doesn't it do something to you? Doesn't it encourage you? Their strength, their witness is contagious, and it encourages me to be around people like that. They're rejoicing when I know they're going through hardships. Their rejoicing somehow makes me want to rejoice because I look at what they're doing faithfully and I'm like, man, Lord, make me like that. I want to get on board with that. I want to be a witness and not a whiner too. Can I share something with you? We have ladies in our church today that are right here with us. One who suffers in physical pain and weakness in her body on a weekly basis, but hardly anyone knows, and no one would guess, because she's so active in joyfully serving. There's a woman who's with us this morning who's widowed and has been for a long time. She lives alone, but she serves with joy. She has the brightest smile, and she makes the best coffee. And her joy, if you've been around her, is contagious. We have a woman who's been through terrible tragedy in her marriage and yet faithfully serves and sings and joy. It beams just absolute with joy. And these people who, they're waiting well. They're living by faith. They're using their works and their words to praise God while waiting for Him to fulfill His promises to them. Yet they're so humble that I'm sure they're horrified that I'm even hinting at who they are right now. These are our examples among us. These, frankly, are my heroes in the faith. I can read about the people in the Bible, but I serve with people right around here who are doing this well. And I want you to know that when you do that, it's contagious to me. It encourages me. This is what Habakkuk is saying. When you're a joyful witness to God's promises, you're contagious. But can I tell you, when you're a whiner about your problems, you are too. I know this is harsh, but man, let's just be kind of real with ourselves. God's calling us to be a witness. Habakkuk starts out with kind of in a whining mode of like, God, don't you hear me? But he ends after he looks back at the faithfulness of God who's coming out of the wilderness where he rescued God's people there, and now he's coming to rescue them again and to bring judgment with him. And in light of those promises, the one who starts as a whiner, God, can't you hear me? And Lord, don't you know what's going on? Is the one that's finishing off faithful as a witness, saying, even if life gets worse and I don't have money in the bank and I can't get my stuff at HEB like I'm used to, and my car is breaking down, yet I will use my words and my works to rejoice in the Lord. What happens when people live like that? Let's make a commitment to change our focus from our problems to our promise, from our crisis to Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We have hope. And the world needs to see that we as Christians have hope. Our children need to see that we as parents have hope. We need to take the idea that we're more than overcomers to be more how we live than just something on our coffee cups. We're more than overcomers in Christ Jesus who strengthened us. We have the promises of God. And listen, when Christians began to live like that, I would say that the world has no answer for those kind of people. When we live with hope in the middle of difficult circumstances, the world has no explanation for how people live like that. When we witness and continue to point to who Christ is for the reason for our happiness, for the reason for our joy, when we, like Habakkuk in verse 19 says, because it's God, Yahweh, He's my strength, the world can't fathom how people can say that. But Habakkuk finishes and says, the reason I am where I am and who I am is because the Lord, my strength, has given me feet to stand. More than that, He's the one who is holding me as I stand. You know why we can stand through difficult circumstances and uncertain times? Because we're not standing on in our strength. It's the Lord who rode on His chariot to provide for safety and salvation for the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And while you may feel like you're drowning in your own Red Sea, it's the Lord who is with you, who will bring His chariot of salvation, who's working through your circumstances and will one day put an end to them either in this life or the life to come. Can I get the music team to come back up, please? He ends the very last phrase to the choir master with stringed instruments. It's like Habakkuk is saying this about his prayer. When I behold the things of God and the promises of God, and it changes my heart so much that it changes my focus, and now I'm set my focus on Him, something happens to me and I just want to start singing about it. It's like the psalmist said in Psalms 40, when I wait patiently for the Lord and He inclines and hears my cry, He lifts me up out of a miry pit, He sets my feet on a rock to stay, and He gives me a new song that I can sing in the congregation. I could sing it in the assembly. Something about what I used to be that made me a whiner when I was focused on my problems. Now when I focus on God who has rescued me from even my own sin and has secured me with this great hope that one day I will see Him face to face, and where He is, I will forever be, and you will too if you're in Christ Jesus. Something about that makes me want to sing. Amen? Something about that makes me want to share that. Frankly, something about that makes me want to shout a little bit, but I won't. But what I will do is invite you to stand with me as we sing this song, By Faith, one more time. And in light of what we've just heard Habakkuk say, that the just shall live by faith, I want to invite you to really look at the lyrics you're singing and to say, Lord, if I don't believe these things, give me more faith to believe them, and sing with us. Amen. Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You have given us the promises. That by faith, Lord, we believe that You made this universe and You created all life that's in it. By faith, we believe, Lord, that You're sovereignly ruling over it and You have a plan for it. By faith, we believe that no demon in hell and no power on earth can stop that plan or thwart You. By faith, Lord, we believe that Jesus Christ came as our Messiah, redeemed us out of the kingdom of sin and death and darkness, and placed us in the kingdom of light. By faith, we believe that You have given us, Lord, not only salvation, but redeemed our purpose on this earth, that we would be the good news bearers that take that hope of the gospel out into the darkness and this broken world. And by faith, we believe that You will work through our lives and through our obedience to accomplish Your plan and Your work. By faith, we believe one day, Lord, we will hear You call us home. And we will stand before You and hear, well done, faithful servant, because of the righteousness that You have put on us from Christ. By faith, we believe that we will live in a remade creation for eternity with You and with each other. And so, Lord, we ask that You would give us more faith to believe those promises, faith enough to wait well in the middle of our brokenness, and to share hope with the world around us. In Jesus' name, and ultimately for His glory. Amen. 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 Please be dismissed. Love one another, and we will see you again soon.